Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today's message is entitled, I'm Tired of Life. And I have a feeling I'm not the only one in the room. Two men were talking over coffee one day. One said, I'm concerned about my wife. She talks to herself a lot these days. The other said, mine does too, but she doesn't know it. She thinks I'm listening. Isn't it easy to be present and to be absent all at the same time? Mike, ask Michelle, can she give me just the first 5 minutes right here? Yeah. Michelle. I know, I'm sorry. Come here, Jamie. Come here, bud. Oh, she's not going to leave you. I just want you to hear just the first next couple minutes, okay? At the risk of being misunderstood, I'd like to say to you this morning that I've spent most of my life not happy. I've spent most of my life not happy with being here. I find life difficult. I know and am aware that there's a much better place and I'd rather be there. Since the late 80s, I've kept in a file this particular picture. Because there have been many a time in my life and that's exactly how I felt. I felt like that there was a squeeze on the rock and the rock was being squeezed so hard as blood coming out of it. This attitude that I have, though, is not intended to be a reflection upon my physical family, nor is it intended to be a reflection upon my spiritual family, nor is it intended to be any sort of a demonstration of a discontentment with God's hand on my life. But I've understood for an awful long time that there's a better place than where I am right this moment. And with all the things that I love, and with all the people that I love, there isn't anything or anyone I love more than Jesus. And I desire to be with Him. This morning in the elders' prayer, before we started praying, a comment was made when we were talking about church attendance. Comment was made, you know, if we raised somebody from the dead, I bet we wouldn't be able to hold them in the building. I said, I volunteer to be the dead one. Then the question was made, well, what if you don't come back? I said, actually, I think I'd rather stay gone. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me just read this and I want you to hear this, okay? For we know that when this tent we live in is now to be taken down, when we die, we leave these bodies. I'm sorry, did I ever say verse 1? 2 Corinthians 5:1. We will have wonderful new bodies in heaven, homes that will be ours forever, made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. How weary we grow of our present bodies. That is why we look forward eagerly to the day when we shall have heavenly bodies that we shall put on like new clothes. For we shall not be merely spirits without bodies. These heavenly bodies make us groan and sigh, but we wouldn't like to think of dying and having no bodies at all. We want to slip into our new bodies so that these dying bodies will, as it were, be swallowed up by everlasting life. This is what God has prepared for us, and as a guarantee, He has given us the Holy Spirit. Verse 6. Now we look forward with confidence to our heavenly bodies, realizing that every moment we spend in these earthly bodies is time spent away from our eternal home in heaven with Jesus. We know these things are true by believing, not by seeing. Verse 8, we are not afraid, but are quite content to die. We are not afraid, but quite content to die, for then we will be at home with the Lord. But look at verse 9. So our aim is to please Him always in everything we do, whether we are here in this body or away from this body and with Him in heaven. Verse 10, For we must all stand before Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before Him. Each of us will receive whatever He deserves for the good or bad things He has done in this earthly body. Thank you, honey. The point of these verses that I want to bring to us this morning is that, just to be honest, I share a discontent with this world. Now, if I was, you know, if we had us a well-trained psychologist in the room, I'm sure that there's some kind of human explanation as to what this discontent is all about, and they would probably slip me a prescription in my pocket going out the door so that I wouldn't feel this way. But you know what? I don't want to not feel this way. Because this world is not my home. This world is not where I'm going to spend eternity. This world is not what living in life is all about. I'm not unhappy with my wife. I'm not unhappy with my children, even though it's a couple of them I would like to. But I'm not unhappy with my children. I'm not unhappy with my grandchildren. I'm not unhappy with my elders. I thank God every day I still have both my parents, because at my age I consider that to be a privilege. I'm not unhappy with this church. I'm not unhappy with you. I just understand that this is not all there is. I understand that there is more. But Paul, I think, shared this identical same struggle. He said, I wish to be there, but I got to be here. And so whatever state I find myself in, I'm going to be content. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm excited about where I'm going. And I'm not talking about between here and the grave. I'm talking about on the other side of it. I'm excited about where it is I'm going. I'm excited about who it is I'm going to see between once I take that step over. Well, if you're so unhappy, why don't you just kill yourself? Hey, don't tempt me. But you see, that's not the point. The point is to please Him in everything we do. And see, my life is in His hands, not for me to take, but for Him to take when He's ready. You see the balance in what it is I'm trying to say? So if you are a trained psychologist, please keep your prescription. You see the balance in what it is I'm trying to say? I'm not happy to be here. But here comes one of them Don Hall things. I'm very happy to be here because this is where Jesus wants me to be. I'm happy to be doing what it is Jesus wants me to do. And all sure, that doesn't mean, you know, I mean, well, I wouldn't be so happy if I was unemployed. You know what? God's got a job for me. And I'm looking. And He'll take me where it is He wants me to go. Amen? I'm not ungrateful. I want to make sure I'm making myself plain here. I'm not ungrateful for the life that I have. I just understand that there's a much better life out there. But do you know what? From here to there, and from there on, there's still only one purpose in existing past this life. And it is to please Him. That's the only reason to even exist after we don't exist here anymore. But do you know, the times when I find life the hardest to bear, if I will stop and look, it is basically for one reason. It's one reason why at times my life is more difficult than at other times. And this is what that one reason is. Because I'm focusing on me rather than focusing on others. It's amazing how my mind can compound a problem when all I think about is my problem. If you've ever had children who grew up to get a driver's license, and let's say their curfew was 11 o'clock. At 11:05, your mind says, they're a few minutes late. At 11:15, your mind says, something has happened. At 11:25, your mind says, they've been involved in an accident. And at 11:45, they're dead somewhere on the side of the road. We've got to go out and find them. Isn't it amazing how our mind, when we focus on the problem, will just get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Then all of a sudden, they come pulling in at 12 o'clock. They had a flat tire. And their cell phone battery was dead. Plenty of reasonable explanation. But see, our minds want to drift towards things getting worse. And I find that when life becomes the most unbearable, it's because I'm looking at all the problems rather than looking at Him who's the answer to my every problem. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you two reasons to live. Yes, I'm tired of life. But there are two reasons why we live. Reason number one. Evangelism. Did I hit that twice? No, I didn't. Okay. Evangelism is the first reason. In Matthew chapter 18, don't need to turn there necessarily because I've got a lot I want to try to cover this morning. But in Matthew chapter 18, let me read you these three verses of 11 through 14. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think you, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than over the 99 which did not go astray. Verse 14 says, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In John chapter 12, let me read you 46, 47, and 48. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but I come to save the world. He that rejecteth me and rejecteth not my words, let me reread 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, one of the reasons for living is to share the good news that Jesus came not to judge us, but to save us. That the Father looked out and He saw the 99 when He was taking a head count, but He realized that there was one that was lost. And He says, my attitude is that I will leave the 99 and I will go and I will find the one that is lost. And when I find the one that is lost, I will rejoice and bring him back home. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And since we are called to be an extension of His life into this very dark world, we are called to seek and to bring to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ those who are lost. Now, I'm going to confess to you this morning that this is a subject that I don't talk about a whole lot, probably as a reaction to my Southern Baptist upbringing. Because that in the Southern Baptist Church, that's all we heard. We preached salvation to saved people forever. You know, we didn't have but one message, but we just adopted it a million different ways. To all still continue to say the same thing. But I don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We are called, each and every one of us, ladies and gentlemen, to share the reason for the hope that is within us. Because I'm going to tell you something, we live in a world that is living with hopelessness. It is all around us. Evangelism, I believe, starts at home. Matthew chapter 8, verse 36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think it is wise of us. On the subject of his own soul, I think it is wise of us to periodically take inventory. I don't think that we should necessarily just assume that we're saved at any point in our lives. Every time I find myself in a situation where an altar call is given and a salvation prayer is extended, I'm praying with those people. Okay. Don't throw that back at me. Here, I'm gonna throw it back at you. Oh, that thing's wet. That was holy water. I'm asking the Lord into my heart again. I want to be born again. and again and again and again. And there isn't anything wrong. I've been baptized 3 times. Now, does that make me more saved? No, it doesn't. But there isn't anything wrong with constantly recommitting ourselves, making sure that we are focused on what it is we need to be focused on, that we are moving in the right direction. And there isn't anything wrong with a profession that comes out of our mouth that says, Lord Jesus, I want you to live in my heart. In fact, it wouldn't be a bad one for like maybe every day of our lives. Amen? What does it profit a man if he lose his own soul? And I think that the destiny, the eternal destiny of our lives is important enough that we need to never take it for granted. Well, I know I'm saved. Okay, that's great. That's great. But I believe that every once in a while we might need to just put our finger on our pulse and make sure there's still a heartbeat there. Amen? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose the soul of his family? I don't think that I do an injustice to Mark chapter 8 verse 36 by phrasing it that way. We cannot make our families be saved. I wish we could. Amen? I wish we could, but we can't. But we're not called to make our families be saved. What are we called to? Let your light so shine before men. That's what we're called to. We're called to letting our light shine. Because what does it profit us if we gain the whole world and our children wind up in hell? And so I believe that evangelism begins at home. And evangelism is summed up in this statement, I believe. Father, forgive me and forgive them. Because we know not what we do. The greatest evangelism in the world is living a life before those who see us day in and day out, a life of forgiveness. Towards ourselves, towards our spouse, towards our children, towards our neighbors, towards everyone. That's the way we will evangelize our families. There are 2 reasons to live. The first one is for the purpose of evangelism. Evangelism starts at home, but also evangelism is external. Evangelism is external. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill which cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Please look this way. We are in a situation, ladies and gentlemen, and what I'm about to share with you is my conviction. Okay? Not that there hasn't been much discussion between myself and the elders, between myself and my parents, between myself and my wife, between myself and my pastor. But I'm just talking from out of my own heart at this point. Okay? Is that fair enough? Everybody understand where I'm coming from? It is my conviction that we are in a place of vulnerability that we don't need to be. I believe that as a church, as an organization church, I believe that we're dying. Because you are either, as I've always said, we are either moving forward or we are moving backward, because nothing stands still. Over the past 4 years, four and a half years that I've been the pastor here, we have had some people come and leave. Some come and stick. Glad you're here. Miss John, would you let him know that? We've had some people come back. But we've had an awful lot more people, just because life is life, who've had to do something else. Pam Overby moved out of town. Mike Jotty's getting married. Some of you may not know that the young lady, Jennifer, that Mike is marrying, she's on staff at the church where they're getting married. And that's why they're going to church there, is because she's a staff member there. By the way, turn your membership card in. I didn't lose Betty. I know where Betty is. I sure miss Betty. Just life being life, being life, the door's going to swing out. And we are in a position, ladies and gentlemen, where we cannot maintain ourselves, I don't believe, that we can maintain ourselves where we are. Our problem is that we haven't heard the Lord tell us to do anything else. I've considered all kinds of options. I've thought about selling the property, using the money as seed money to start somewhere else. For those of you in Concord, we're going to move to Fort Mill. For those of you in Fort Mill, we are moving to Concord. And for all of you in Charlotte, we're moving to Monroe. Now, if everybody's really upset, then you probably will want to try to stay where we are. I think I made everybody mad with that one, okay? Because wherever it is you are, we're going to the other side of town from you, okay? You can go in my office and see a map where I put little pins where everybody lives, and yours is off the map. There is no map out where you live. It is out there. I've already done a demographic study of where all you are. Put pins on a map. You can see it in my office. Pins on a map of exactly where it is you live. But do you know why the property is not for sale today? Because we haven't heard God say, you can sell this property. Our problem is we're not doing what God told us to do. We don't invite people to come to church. And yet we have an awful lot to offer. Last night, I went over to the Foy's home. I walked in. About the third or fourth person I saw was Brian. I said, Brian, introduce me to your wife. So we go and we find her, and he introduced, cute as a button, little girl. Nice as she can be, seemed to be. So I was there for however long I was there, and I'm getting ready to leave. And Brian and I'm so sorry. Thank you, Jamie. We're standing there together, and I came up to the two of them to tell them I was getting ready to go. And Brian said, yeah, we're going to have to get Jamie to come to church with us one Sunday. I said, you ought to do that. I said, I think you would really enjoy it. I said, even as the pastor, and I did just like this, I don't even wear a tie. Now, I saw in her eyes, she had no pigeonhole in her brain to stick that in. She couldn't put the preacher at the church not wearing a tie into the same spot in her head. Y'all understand what I'm saying? She was like, I saw the wheels turning in the back of her eyes as she tried to figure that out. Well, you know what that said to me? That said, sick 'em. Because once I got her thinking, I thought to myself, I want her to think some more. I said, and let me tell you something else. Today I had lunch with my brother-in-law. He's a United Methodist minister, and we were talking about our churches. And I told him, I said, you know, one of the things that freaks visitors out when they come to see our church is that in the middle of my preaching, somebody will raise their hand and ask a question. And that freaked my brother-in-law out too. Okay? I mean, he was like, do what? That about freaked him out too. But when I said to her, people will raise their hands in the middle of a sermon and ask a question, all of a sudden I saw that same thing again. Wait a minute. You're preaching, And people asking a question, I have no hole to stick that in my mind for me to be able to understand. You understand what I mean by that? I have no way to, I can't even comprehend. And so I stopped and I said, let me tell you why. And she's like, yeah. I said, because the objective is not to get done. The objective is to communicate a thought. And if your mind will stop at whatever question you have. And so since my intent is to communicate a thought to you, I want to answer your questions so that I can get the thought communicated. I'm not trying to just tie up some time and get done with a sermon. And in her eyes, I saw that light. She's like, that makes perfectly good sense to me. I said, you ought to come. It's a fun place with a lot of wonderful people. And we're really not crazy. I promise you there's no snakes. And just that quick, Brian said, oh, y'all quit doing that on third Sundays? I said, Brian, hush. Oh, y'all quit doing that on the third Sunday? I said, pay no attention to him. How many of you know that if we were to go out there and say, hey, we go to a church where people can raise their hands, people will come to see the show? You understand what I'm saying? Now, sometimes we may feel a little intimidated because it's like, I can't tell them how to get there. You know, they've closed off this road and they closed off that road and, you know, they're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, listen, God's got us in a place now where there's not but one way in. And, yes, sir? And it does fit our doctrine. There's only one way in. And so actually, instead of, well, you come down on the road and you turn on Briar Creek. Of course, that Briar Creek ends and there's Briar Creek on the other side, but don't worry about that. You turn into Briar Creek. When you get down there to where the school is, you turn to school, you drive all the way through the school parking lot, and then you're in our park. Instead of all that, it's just a matter of, if you're coming this way, you turn right straight in. And if you're coming this way, you just drive up, stay on Independence Boulevard till you get up to Memorial Stadium. Everybody in this town knows where that is. Make a U-turn, come back. That's how you get in. I tell you, that's Charlotte. They're crazy with the streets, aren't they? And you blame it off on the city because they are crazy with the streets anyway. An oxymoron in this city is the word city planner. I also discovered another oxymoron this week, Mother. You'll appreciate. Won't she, honey? This is an oxymoron. Clean freak. Those two words should never be in the same sentence. Because if you're a person who loves to clean, you are not a freak. You are my people. Moving right along. Just blame it on the city. But do you know what? You ready for this? A church alive is worth the drive. A church alive is worth the drive. Maybe we need to get us some bumper stickers. The only problem is, we dying and ain't got no money to buy no bumper stickers. That's our problem. Because I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's just so much blood in that rock. And I sit and I look at those who are wearing themselves out, trying to make sure that everything goes smooth for everybody else. And those people are tired, and rightfully so. We cannot, unless something changes, unless we change, we cannot stay where we are. Now, do I want to do something different? No, I don't want to do something different. I like being right here. I was convicted about... I mean, I'm going to tell you something. I've lost sleep over this subject over the last 6 weeks. I've been accused of, well, you're just reacting to the big church buying the merchandise mart. No, I'm reacting to the fact we can't pay our bills. And I'm reacting to the fact that when you can't pay your bills, it's not a good witness to Christ. That's what I'm reacting to. I'm reacting to the fact that people are leaving, but nobody's coming. I'm reacting to the fact that Jesus calls us to a lifestyle of evangelism, but we're not living an evangelistic life. That's what I'm reacting to. Because I'm going to tell you something. A bigger church as you want to build can build right beside of us, but the shadow of my Jesus is bigger than any building I ever saw. Amen. 35 years ago when his church started, Jesus knew that another church was going to buy the merchandise mark 35 years in advance. Probably before Alexander was, I don't even know who that kid is, but he looks young to me. Probably before he's even born. Jesus knew what he'd grow up to wind up purchasing. And he knew where we would be. And I'm going to tell you something. There are few things that thrill my heart as much as watching your daughter in worship. Somebody had to say, there's a place called Lamplight to you. And there's a lot more somebodies out there for us to minister to. You are going to hear this hammered home until we either turn this boat around or I walk outside and I put a for sale sign out on the corner. You're going to hear this hammered home. It's not, Pastor, I think that's a great idea. And guess what? Teresa Lambert's got a heart for that sort of thing. Let's let her do it. That is not, it is not her job. It is our job. None of us, in fact, this is one of the things Keith Green used to say. Keith Green used to say, everybody's called to mission field. If you stay home, you got to be called to stay home. We are all called to this evangelism. If you're not going to evangelize, you need to have heard from Jesus where he said to you specifically, oh, you don't need to do that. Because you don't need a voice that says for you to do it, because we've got his word telling us to do it. Amen? Anybody got a question on this? I know what it's going to be after service. I didn't know you were taking my son in the building. I'll tell you what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about us living. That's what I'm thinking about. I'm also thinking about this. Lamplight Church is not the floor I'm standing on. It's the eyes I'm looking into. That's what the church is. And so the church can survive wherever it is. Amen? All righty. I'm tired of life. But there's two basic reasons to live. The first one is evangelism. And if you don't know what the second one is, I'll knock you in the head. The second one is worship. That's the only other reason to live. And what I said was, when I'm focusing on me, my problems get bigger. If you'll notice, the only two reasons I'm giving you to live are both external. One's about others, and one's about him. And when we live for others, when we live for him, and let that life splash out on others, it makes between here and the grave tolerable. Now, if you ever get to where it's more than that, to where you kind of like, I like being here, this is good, you might want to reevaluate your priorities. Because no matter how good it is here, it's always better there. There's only one thing there that makes it better. He is the light of that city. Worship requires, this is on the second page of your notes, so that you wouldn't have to take the time to write it down, because I knew I had an awful lot to say to you this morning. Worship requires conscientious preparation on the part of the worshiper. You know, when the children of Israel came to the tent of meeting and they came to worship, they had to prepare themselves not only with what they wore, but how clean they were And they had to pick out the animal that they were going to be bringing to sacrifice for their sin. You know, isn't it, and I think I played you that song by Keith this morning because I thought it was so apropos. I mean, we can't even hardly comprehend pre-service preparation because we can't hardly comprehend just getting to service. See how low we have lowered the bar? It never ceases to amaze me that if we had a doctor's appointment or if we had an appointment with an attorney, we would be on time. But we have an appointment with God and we can't be on time. I just don't understand that. If we showed up late for our jobs, how long would we have our jobs? You wouldn't have it long if you worked for me. I can tell you that right now. But here's the thing. You want to take it to a step even higher than that? We demonstrate to our children what our priorities are. And what we say to them in our conscious decision to always be late is, I gotta wait. Now you want to say that to your family? I don't want to say it to mine. It takes a conscientious preparation on the part of the worshiper. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I'm not going to wait till I'm inside the gates to think about what I'm thankful for. I will enter his courts with praise. Not, I'm going to praise him when I get there. I'm going to take the praise I've already started with me as I go. Two, private and family worship serve to complement and encourage corporate worship. Because worship, ladies and gentlemen, is who we are, not what we do. It's who we are, not what we do. You follow me? Anybody else need an outline? There you go, sweet girl. You won't have to write them down. I got them for you. I love you. Private and family worship serve to complement. Because what we are is worshipers. Then when all of the worshipers gather together, we feed off of each other's worship for our worship to be heightened. Number three, worship demands the response of the whole person to God as our Creator. God is God, for God is God is God is God. That's why He needs to be worshipped, because He's God. But not just because He's God, Creator, but because He's also God, my Redeemer. Because He's the God who died for me. Because He's the God who shed His blood for me. It isn't that we just worship God because God is God and God deserves to be worshipped, even though that should be enough. We worship God because we have a relationship with God. Because I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Number four, worship is active and participatory. Worship is active and participatory. I don't know, two months ago, could be three now for all I know. Samantha was gone one Sunday, and the next Sunday she came in and she said, I'm sorry I missed last week, but I went over to Hassan's church to hear him preach. I said, really? They record that? She said, I don't know. I said, check, and if they did, I'd like to have a copy of it. So last Sunday she brought me two sermons he had done. And during the week I only had time to listen to one of them. And let me tell you something, and I'm going to take some credit for this, okay? He did us proud. I mean, where do you think he planted his feet and that little skinny, scrawny, 6'8" boy come from? Let's not forget, nothing offense, but let's not let him forget his roots. Amen? No offense. Just a little play on words there. The Pillsbury Doughboy died. Just a little play on words there. But he did us proud. He did a really good job. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what? I enjoyed listening to what he had to say. I thought he started at a good point, ended at a good point. I thought he made some good points all along. But I'll tell you something I really enjoyed. I enjoyed listening to everybody else help him preach. Because I'll tell you something, you black people, you can be vocal when you want to. can't you? Yeah, that's good. I'll take that. Yeah. Speaking of vocal, thank you very much. Speaking of vocal black people, welcome back, Sharon. You can be vocal when you want to. And guess what? All of you white people can learn something. Amen? Worship is active and it's participatory. You got to get in there with it. Number five. Worship foresees or focuses on the redemptive acts of God in personal and human history. I'm going to tell you something. Let me talk to you for just a quick second here. Let me deviate for just a second. Let me talk about human history. If you cannot see Jesus standing up, getting ready to take a step forward back into human history by what you see in the Charlotte Observer in the last week, I'm going to tell you something. You are lost. You are lost. Hamas gets elected in. Israel cuts that thing off. I mean, it is heightening. Sharon, who has made a lifetime of making war, has decided that that may not be going to work, so he's going to try to make a lifetime of peace, and guess what? He gets eliminated from the picture. You know why? Because the Bible says there'll be no peace there. That's why. Now, you know, I think we need to be real careful about being on the 700 Club and saying things crazy, okay? But I'm not saying that what said wasn't true. I'm just saying it was an inappropriate place for it to be said. Speak up. Sharon's place
says he personally has, he thinks, a message from God to rebuild the temple, and they already have the artifacts, a lot of them already made, hidden. And but Van Impey said the interesting part is that Jesus will return before that temple is built.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just how close we're getting.
That's how close we're getting. Now, I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I am not a scholar in eschatology, never have been, don't want to be eschatology, the study of end times. Okay, I don't want to be. There's pre-trib and post-trib and mid-trib and no-trib. And, you know, I don't know. I just want to live right between here and there. Whenever Jesus comes, he can come anytime he wants to. I'm not an eschatology expert, but I'm going to tell you this. I can see Jesus all over my TV set in the 6:30 news. Amen? Yes, sir. Not that I'm aware of.
Elvis has left the building. Okay. Active and participatory. I sure enjoyed listening to them help him preach. And I'll take all the help I can get. Number 6. Worship employs symbolism to enhance worship. God's always been about symbolism. Is there anything wrong with flags and banners and dance and processionals and Danny's Run and, you know, and all, there's nothing wrong with any of that. And number 7, the integrity of worship is maintained by a lifestyle of obedience and service to God. That's how the integrity of worship is maintained. Because worship is not what we do just here. Worship is what we do every time we are pulling air into our lungs and we are pushing air back out. That's what worship is. And its integrity is maintained by a lifestyle and a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. Worship is the stretching of all that we are as an offering to God. Worship for us is focusing on God and giving Him credit for all that He's done for us. And worship for us is changing our hearts to match the heart of God. On the bottom of your outline, you find this quote from A.W. Tozer. Worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe, an astonishing wonder and overpowering love, and the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers call the first cause, but which we call our Father, which art in heaven. Worship is to feel in our heart and then to express in a manner a delightful sense of admiring awe and astonishing wonder. Turn with me to the last reference, please. Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Verse 4, you ready? There is not but one thing that I ask of the Lord. And this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me on high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At His tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and there is only one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and that I might see His face. I'm tired of life. I have somewhere else I would much rather be. But overriding that tiredness is 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, in all things, I just want to please Him. We please Him in our worship, and we please Him by extending His life out to others. I am asking you this morning to make it a conscientious, committed focus of your life, that we will look around and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we will see a need in another's life and say to them, hey, you know what? I know where there's a family. I know where there's people who care. I know where religion is not played. I know where it's unlike anything you've ever seen, and yet it's everything you've been looking for. And I'm going to tell you something. It might be a little tricky drive, but a church alive is worth the drive. A parable is told of a community of ducks waddling off to duck church one Sunday to hear their duck preacher. After they waddled into the duck sanctuary, the service began, and the duck preacher spoke eloquently of how God had given the ducks wings to which to fly. He pounded the pulpit with his beak and said, "With these wings, there is nowhere we ducks cannot go. There is no God-given task we ducks cannot accomplish. With these wings, we no longer need to walk through life. We can soar high in the sky." And shouts of amen were quacked throughout the duck congregation. The duck preacher concluded his message by exclaiming, "With these wings, we can fly through life. We can fly!" More ducks quacked out loud amens in response. Every duck loved the service. In fact, all the ducks that were present commented on what a wonderful, convicting message they had heard from their duck preacher. And when they left the church, they all waddled home. And that's what scares me. That's probably enough said, isn't it? Lord, we thank You that hopefully we are not a bunch of ducks. That we will not only be hearers of Your word, but we will be doers also. God, I ask You to cause this church to grow. Not numbers for numbers' sake. God knows we don't need them kind of headaches. But we pray, God, that the Lamb will receive His reward. And we purpose to bring You honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week. Be here yourselves and invite someone to come with you.